The fruit of the Spirit. And the reason, at least one of the reasons, but probably the main reason, is that I chose to go backward, starting with self-control and all the way now to love, is that I wanted to spend some more time on love. Can you see a theme, a priority in the scripture on this topic of love? There's only a few titles that God says, I am. He says, God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And one of the main characteristics of God is love. He has many other very important characteristics, namely holiness, righteousness, mercifulness. But love is one of his enduring characteristics. Now, he'll always be holy, but God isn't always merciful. There are times when he must judge and when his mercy gives out. Now, if we're looking at God in the sense of how does he act toward us, especially as believers, he does act in grace and mercy. But sometimes when a person rejects God's mercy for so long that his mercy runs out. But God's love will never run out. By the way, in heaven, God's love will be in full bloom. Love will never run out. Love will always prevail. But when I say love will always prevail, love wins out, there's different uses of the word love. Would you agree? When you hear love wins out, or love wins, sometimes people use that to say, I want to define love in any way I want. I want to live my life any way I want, and you're not going to tell me otherwise, and I'm going to win. You ever heard love wins in the context of open sin and immorality? Just because you love a person doesn't mean that it's right. Now, that brings me to the next point, by way of introduction, and that is different people have different definitions of love. In fact, the Bible has different definitions of love. There's one word, there's three main Greek words, you know this, that are translated love. One is eros, which is a sensual love. One is phileo, which is a friendly love. And then the love we're talking about here is agape love, which is a self-sacrificing love. So we talk about love in different contexts. If you were to say, I love chocolate, which I do, everybody's going to know what you mean. I love chocolate. Now, if you're going to say, I love my children, am I talking about the same kind of love? Or especially, I love my wife. Now, I do love chocolate, but I probably should use the word like if I'm going to compare it to my love for my wife. Now, if we try to use the words interchangeably men, you say to your wife, I love you as much as I love chocolate. Is that going to fly? No? You've tried it? It sounded like he spoke from experience. But if you try to intermingle the types of love that we understand, if somebody's talking about food and we say, I love such and such, whatever your favorite food might be, and then you're talking about loving a person, or for that matter, if we say, I love God like I love chocolate. Well, the sad thing is, some people would be telling the truth if they said it that way. But that's a different topic. When we're talking about love, we need to be talking about God's kind of love. And the kind of love that God is talking about here in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, or the passage we read also in 2 Peter chapter 1. But since we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, let's turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. I will tip my hand here two things. One, I might not finish this today. That's a big relief, huh? No. And two, we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 13 before all is said and done. The reason I mention 1 Corinthians 13 is this. Paul, of course, that's the love chapter, the one that defines love for us. And if you understand 1 Corinthians 13 at all, you're going to understand love not as a state of being, but as an action word, as a choice, as something that if you say, I love you, then that's going to look like certain things. And it's not going to look like other things. If you're going to argue that you love your children and yet you can't really stand to be in their presence, but yeah, you put food on their table and you, or a similar parallel would be if you bought your wife a diamond ring and said, I do this because I love you, but then you don't take the time to get along with her, your wife would not translate the diamond ring as love. Would you agree? I did that because I love you. Or one husband said to his wife, you know, the wife is questioning, oh, I'm not sure if you love me. Well, I told you that when we got married. And somehow the wife wasn't going to accept that genuineness of his love. The definition of love here, it's a decision of the will to find one's joy in something. It's a decision of the will to find one's joy in something. Love is not just a feeling, it's a decision. It's a choice. The feelings come after the decision is made. If love is merely on feeling level, then it's probably not the kind of love that God is talking about. Man talks about love in the feeling form so often, but it's not the kind of love that the Bible is speaking of, the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 is describing. In a practical way, you could say, maybe imagine a wife saying to her husband, if you love me so much, how about help with the dishes? And the husband might say, well, I'd die for you. Well, how about a little help with the laundry? Do you get the difference between a lofty kind of love that we talk about and the love that the Bible speaks of that is daily and it is self-sacrificing? And oh yeah, laundry is a big, big sacrifice, right? But my point is this. If you're not willing to act on the love and demonstrate the love, then as the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. It's easy to say I love you, and it's work to demonstrate it. But if you do truly love that person, then the actions will be an outflow of that. It won't be a second thought, oh, I have to do this. No, I get to do this. That's true of your love for God, and that's particularly true for your love for your fellow man, especially those that you live with. Especially those that you live with. If you cannot love your family, then don't try to impress me how much you love humanity. Because the real test of love is the test of when you aren't feeling like it, or when you're tired or hungry and you still need to love, or when so-and-so is irritating you. I said this in Sunday school and I'll say it again. Many times our love is tested by the very people that we live with, and we need to understand that the way they irritate us might be real similar to the way we irritate them. And so if we say, oh, I have to love this person, oh, it's so hard, it's so hard. You know what that person's saying? Oh, I have to love them, oh, it's so hard, it's so hard. We need to understand that to the extent that we have a hard time loving so-and-so, they probably have just as hard of a time loving you, pal. And if we can't succeed in loving them, then we fail the test of Christian virtue. we fail to demonstrate that we know God and that we believe God because we haven't produced the first fruit of his presence. Love is a decision of the will to find one's joy in something. Love is also to do what is best for the object of love. To do what is best for the object of love. God doesn't always do what we want him to do, but he always does what is best for us. And in parenting, this is demonstrated many times over. When your young child is begging for something, that doesn't mean that they need it, and that doesn't mean that love says, I'm going to give it to you, because it might not be good for them. Now, sometimes we give in to them because we're just, well, there's many motives for that. But love says, I don't want you to have that because it's not good for you. Love does what is best for the object of love, for the recipient of love, maybe a better word. And if you can write this down as well, as far as definition, love is intrinsically selfless. Intrinsically, okay, spell that for me. I'll let you figure it out. I do have it written down. My point is love in its essence is selfless. Love loves not for what it can get, but for the joy of giving. Love is essentially selfless. If your motive is what you can get from a relationship, then you haven't learned to truly love. Now, I will say this, that in a loving relationship, you get plenty. The benefit is great, wonderful, but that's not your motive. The motive is, I want what is best for you, and I want to give you whatever I can to you for your benefit, not because of what I get out of it. But the beauty of God's love is that when we truly demonstrate that kind of love, we get joy and peace in return. And also we get love in return. And when we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, we experience his love to a whole new level. And as a husband, I have learned that when I love my wife properly, my joy in marriage is bountiful. And the peace is there too. Let's look at the outline today, and we'll get as far as we can as time allows. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You could call this just an introduction to biblical love, and we'll let the scripture tell us what it is. First of all, love is the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest commandment. It's so important that 1 John 4 says, if you can't do both of these kinds of love, then you can't claim one or the other. If you can't love your brother, you can't claim that you love God. But the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. We know this passage, but this is why we're in church with our Bibles open. We look at these passages and we see what the scripture says for ourselves. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. He asked him, what is the first commandment of all? Let me give a context here. These scribes and Pharisees had memorized the law, and then they, just for good measure, they'd come up with a bunch more. And it was their duty to tell everybody what the law was, whether it was something that God had said or something that somebody else had said. And so he's like, well, what is most important? Seems like Jesus and his disciples had ignored some of the law. So what is important? And he asked a good question. What is the first commandment of all? In other words, what is of greatest importance? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment, in other words, of first importance. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You've heard me explain it this way, and I hope you hear it again from me. The way we demonstrate our love for God is by obeying the second of these commandments. And 1 John 4 says that if you fail in the second, then you failed in the first by evidence. Love is the greatest commandment. So of greatest importance in our Christian life and in life in general is this thing called love. If you fail in this, then you fail completely. Secondly, love is the fulfillment of the whole law. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. Matthew 22, verse 40 is the parallel passage to this passage in Mark. So let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 40, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. If we truly love God, then we won't have any trouble making him first. We won't erect any idols in our heart. We won't have any trouble honoring him as we should. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't have any trouble with stealing and with lying and with murder, whether in thought or deed. All of this, those first two commandments take care of the rest. That's the point that Jesus was making. So Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, let's read this. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the debt that we constantly have. The love that we have toward one another. It never runs out. It never gets completely fulfilled. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The opposite of love is selfishness, because love is essentially selfless. So a person who's a selfish person, and there's certain traits for that, then that person has not grown in love. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. If you focus on loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, the rest of God's commands will fall into place. Number three, love is the primary evidence of discipleship. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love is the primary evidence of discipleship. And the implication is this: if love isn't there, then discipleship isn't there. If we're not loving one another, then we're not following Christ. If we're failing to forgive and be gracious and merciful to each other, then we're not imitating God and we're not honoring his character. Number four, love is the highest goal of the Christian life. It's where we start, it's where we end. And 1 Corinthians 13 says this interesting scenario. It says, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because even in heaven, love will still be chief of the virtues. Faith won't be necessary. Hope won't be necessary in heaven. But love will always be appropriate. Love is the highest goal of the Christian life. Letter A, it's the first fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first of the fruits. And the passage that Tom read in our scripture reading today, 2 Peter 1, it's the culmination of maturity. the culmination of maturity. In other words, if you haven't learned to love as a Christian, you haven't grown up yet. And I've even gone as far, I don't know if this is entirely accurate, but I would say your gauge of maturity, whether as a Christian or as a person, is if you still are wallowing in your own selfishness, then you haven't grown up yet. Maturity means that you have learned to look above yourself and to learn to give and to learn to be selfless and learn to enjoy that. Love says, I want to give. I get to give. It's not a chore. And with our children, we learn, we teach them by teaching them, this is what you need to do. Well, I don't want to. Do it anyway. But do it anyway. And eventually they learn to enjoy doing what's right. But what they need first and foremost is a new heart with the Holy Spirit in it, so that they can learn to love, and then they can learn to enjoy the things that they need to do. So love is the first fruit. Love is the culmination of Christian maturity. Love is also the chief pursuit. It is what we ought to pursue. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Says this, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Do what's right and enjoy it. As my wife says to my children many times, do it with a happy heart. And if our heart is full of love, then we will do those things. Hospitality is a pretty broad word, but it's talking about reaching out to others and serving others. Do it without grudging. Do we know we should? Yeah, but oh boy, those people again. Oh man, I'm gonna have to go to church and say hi to them again. Oh, well, I know that if I don't go to church, somebody will ask me where I was. So I might as well go. Okay, well, if that gets you to church, whatever. But that's not loving. And God sees your heart. And oh, by the way, some people around you do see those motives as well. Love says, I get to go to church. And I get to say hi to that person I haven't seen an entire week. And I also get to see the person that said something rude to me last week. And you know what? The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Lord, help me to do something along those lines. You're not always going to feel like it, but you're going to choose it. And as you are truly obedient to God, He will give you the feeling after the obedience. It comes, that's the way it is so many times. If we're waiting on our feelings, sometimes doing right will never happen. Use hospitality, but let me read verse 8 again. Above all things, have fervent, sincere charity among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. That person that said something rude to you, love says, you know what? I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to let it go. I can't afford to dwell on that, because then I'll have a lot of trouble loving that person, and I know I need to and I want to love that person, so I'm just going to let that go. And you know, I come to think of it, they probably had no idea what they said would be offensive to me. They probably didn't mean it as offensive. They just said something dumb. So, you know, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to love them, and I'm just going to take that eraser with the word love on it and wash that away and rub it away. So I'm talking about something that we might do once a week when we see each other at church. But let's face it, folks, I'm also talking about things that we need to do every day with the people that we are in the same home. This is the test of faith and obedience, this thing called love, the chief pursuit, and letter D here, the ideal picture of Christ. The ideal picture of Christ. If you want to say you're following Christ, then there better be love in that picture. There better be love in those steps and in those words. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." And what does that look like? "That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of" what? The love of Christ. "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, that is a high calling. That is a big project. But look at the next two verses. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." He that's able to make selfish people loving people. He that's able to change a heart from a bitter heart to a thankful, grateful heart. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, namely the Spirit of God. "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." If God can make us loving people who are by nature selfish people, that brings a whole lot of praise and a whole lot of honor to God. In fact, that's one thing that we will, I have no doubt, we will give thanks to God for. "Lord, thank you for making me what you envisioned me to be. Thank you for taking me from that miserable, selfish person that I was and making me full of love." That is God's work in us. It's the ideal picture of Christ. If we're going to be like Christ, then we're going to be loving and faithful in it. Number five, love is the pillow for truth. Love is the pillow for truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love." Speaking the truth in love. Love is willing to speak the truth. Cowardice says, "Ooh, they're not going to like that. I'm not going to say it." Love says, "They need to hear it. I'm going to say it." But a lack of love says, "I'm going to tell them what I think because it's true, because I think it." And you tell whatever you feel like saying, in irregardless of their feelings about it or how it comes across or how it might help them instead of hurt them. Speaking the truth is not enough. Speaking the truth in love is a reflection of the character of God. But we must speak the truth, but do it for the benefit of the person loved. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works." Provoking one another, stirring up someone so that they will love and they will do good. They will do good works. Love is the pillow for truth. You can say hard things in love and it'll still be a benefit, even if that person might not exactly want to hear it. But you've heard this saying before. People will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You heard that before? I hope you have, because it's very true. If you come into a person's life storming and speak the truth to them, it's not going to be received. It's not going to be a benefit. But if you come and communicate love and establish that you are willing to give for their sake, then you have an opportunity to speak truth to them and it will be received. Love, two things. It purifies our speech and it purifies our motives. We're able to speak the truth and we're also able to do it in love. It purifies our speech and purifies our motives. Love is the pillow for truth. Truth is hard many times. Truth is not what people want to hear many times, but when spoken in love, it can overcome those obstacles. But love has to be in place first before those words can be received. And for sake of time, we're going to close our thoughts with that. But please consider how you are doing in this area of love. God gives us tests. God might be putting an irritating situation in your life to test your love for him and for your fellow man. Let me clarify what I mean by this. God may be putting an irritating person in your life to test your obedience to him and your reflection of his character. Are you going to love? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to fulfill his will in this situation? What should I do? Well, I tell you what. First, you need to love him. And love has many characteristics, and we're going to look at many of those when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. But I wonder if you can dwell on this thought before we come back together and look at the rest of this theme. How are you doing in your test of love? That particular person that you're having a hard time with, that's your test. Jesus said that even the unbelievers love those that love them and are friendly to those who are friendly to them. That's not an evidence of your love. An evidence of your love is whether you will love your enemies or Christians, whether you love your rival, whether you love your spouse, whether you love your siblings. Sometimes the people closest to us are the ones that irritate us the most because the exposure is greatest. Not because they're so terrible of a person, or not because they're so different than you are, but because you know them the best and rub shoulders with them the most. And since we're sinners, since we're imperfect, there's going to be irritation. How are you doing in your responses to those irritations? How are you doing in the test of love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts because we have tests of this love almost on a daily basis. Lord, we need to trust you. We need to obey you. We need to imitate you. We need to be faithful in this area of love, to be kind, to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be forgiving, to be selfless. To keep forgiving. And I pray that you would do your work in our hearts so that we can reflect your character. And I thank you for the Spirit of God that is never tired, always active in our hearts to convict us of sin and to enable us to do what pleases you. I pray that you would see in us a reflection of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.